Jeremiah chapter 29, and I'm going to be reading beginning in verse 10. Now, this is a spot in the book of Jeremiah after which the exile has happened, at least to some people. Some people, this, if you know the history, is about 600 years before Christ walked here upon the earth. And because of their sinfulness, their waywardness from God, their rebellion against God, the Israelites were taken to Babylon and to other areas in the nearby region because of their sinfulness. And this is a place where God, through Jeremiah, is encouraging those who are in exile. So Jeremiah is writing a letter to the exiles. So what I'm going to be reading this morning is part of that letter, and he is encouraging them for the time when they will be returning. If you would, please stand as I read. This is Jeremiah 29. I'm going to read verses 10 through 14. This is God's word. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." If you think about those words, the people at that point, after 70 years of being in exile, they know about their sinfulness. They know about their waywardness, and now they have a need inside to be together with the Lord. And what we see is that they will say, "We seek you, and we call upon your name." And that's what we need to have inside as well, is a heart that seeks the Lord. Maybe see it. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to begin in verse 7. Now, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, this incredible teaching of Jesus, for several weeks now. And you might say, in a way, we're on the final stretch. We're in chapter 7. But one thing, if you've been here for much of the teaching, or really even if you've just spent a fair amount of time in the Sermon on the Mount, one thing that I've said over and over again, and for those of you here, you may have thought this over and over again, is that this is difficult. This is not easy. What Jesus is teaching here is not easy for us to move it from this word into our hearts, because it really exposes ourselves. Things like when he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on heaven, but lay up for yourselves treasures," I'm sorry, "do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up," the other would be easy, "but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Or, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." And later in that passage, "but seek first the kingdom of God." And we think, as we hear those words, that we're being called to, in a place in which the world around us calls us to pay attention to the here and now, but we're being called to set our eyes upon the Lord on a daily basis and to look at our hearts and see what are the things that keep us from doing that on a daily basis. Again, not easy. Last week, "Judge not that you be not judged." That's hard teaching. And it really should cause us to call upon the Lord, to cry out for help, for His mercy and for His grace. And therefore, we can see that God's timing is impeccable, because that's exactly what we're given this week. He gives us here tremendous words of comfort as we turn to the passage that we're looking at today. Words of assurance, of who he is and what he will do as we turn to him and as we cry out to him. Now, a couple of weeks ago, as I mentioned earlier, we looked in chapter 6 at the Lord's Prayer. And if you were here for that and you recall going through and looking at the Lord's Prayer, you'll know that as we went through that teaching, we saw that Jesus was on a certain path in his teaching, a very structured path, but then he deviated from that for a time period because he saw that prayer was so important for us. And so he taught about the content of prayer. What are our prayers to be composed of? Now, we see that again in today's teaching, the importance of prayer. And I'll tell you, if you do that search, you go through especially the New Testament, but really all the way through Scripture, and you pull out what are we taught about prayer and what places are we taught, you'll find that it goes all the way through. And so we can't mistake the great importance of being together before the Lord in prayer. And so it's important for us to learn about that. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the manner in which we pray. How should we? What's our attitude as we approach the Lord in prayer? And I'll just say, we can each think about our own lives. This is something that is needed by us this morning and each day as we live our lives. I invite you to stand, and I'm going to be reading Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. This is God's word. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word this morning. And it is true as we look through your word, as we look at the Lord Jesus himself, as we look at the teaching that we have, we know that prayer is important. But then if each of us turns and looks at our own lives, most of us can find that prayer is not what it needs to be in our lives. And so I pray, Lord, this morning that you would teach us from this word, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and help us to integrate this into our hearts and therefore to walk before you as you have made us to walk before you and given us life. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, a few years ago, I went to play frisbee golf with a friend. It was during a time in my life when I did that for a while. I played frisbee golf, and his name was Bill. And on the way back from that event, I had a chance to spend some time in the car with him. And as we were driving along, he shared with me an area of real heartache and challenge in his life. He had a daughter that I had not really known about before. I think she was in her 20s. And he said they had brought her up in their home, in the church, to know the Lord, but she had, over time, turned to her own lifestyle and had become engaged in some things that he knew were harmful for her. They weren't the best for her. Now, during this time, she had continued to live in their house, and they had continued to provide for her for some time, but it was at this time about that Bill and his wife had reached the decision, a very difficult decision, that they were going to be telling her, you need to move out, you need to move on your own, even though she did not want to, because they thought it was best for her. And I recall hearing the pain in Bill's voice as he agonized over their decision, but I could also tell at the same time of his great love for his daughter and his desire to do whatever it took, no matter what that meant in their life circumstances, for her or for them in order that she would receive what she most needed. They really wanted to do what was right for her, even though it might be painful. And so they were faced with a tough decision. This is a tough decision. There's often not a right answer or a wrong answer, depending on the situation. And yet this was the decision that they had made. But one thing that was clear, regardless of what they actually did, was that they did love her. And that the love for her, that they had for her, was something that she could actually depend upon. It was a security. It should have been a security in her life, because any time that she truly turned to them, they were there. But again, she may, during this process, and he told me this was the case, she may not see what they were doing at that moment as loving. It was very possible that she would be upset with them at times, but again, they were doing what she really needed. You know, in our passage this morning, we're given the words of a father, and he's speaking to his child, and he's saying essentially this: I love you, and there's nothing that's going to change that. You're mine. You belong to me, and I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that you can depend upon that, that that is solid. It's a security in your life, so that no matter what the circumstances are in your life, no matter what difficulties you have to go through, the most important thing that you need to know, and this is not something on the periphery, this is something central, is that I love you, and I will do what is best for you. And this is what Jesus is instructing his disciples on here. Now, of course, this goes far beyond what I just described, my friend Bill's love for his daughter, because this is Jesus' teaching. We know that it's solid. No matter what, my friend Bill and his wife, they could have made mistakes along the way, but we know that Jesus won't make a mistake, and we know that his words are true. He says, in essence, you can have full assurance of my love for you. And so pray in that way. And he says it using these words. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. Notice that Jesus here, he says this twice in order to make the point that you can stand upon these words. Having just said that, he says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And you think about it, once would have been enough. If we know who Jesus is, if the disciples knew that these are the words of him who is holy and true. But in order to emphasize to us the importance of these words, that we might have assurance, he says it twice. But let me ask you, this is the tough part, if these words are as straightforward as they seem, and it's teaching that is straight from the mouth of Jesus, then why don't we do what they say? He says, ask, seek, knock. So why aren't we, in a sense, breaking down the doors of heaven in order to, with great confidence, that he will do what he says in order to present to him our requests? So why don't we? Why don't we pray more often in this way? Now, you may have in your mind the same word that I have in my mind, and that is the word doubt. It could be that we've been down this road before. For some of us here, there may have been, and probably have been, very important events that occurred in our life in the past in which we had prayed. We prayed desperately for certain things, and that could be a person that was in our lives that we prayed, please, Lord, don't take this person out of my life. And yet they were. Or there may have been something in particular that we had really desired. We knew that it was right. It was good. We longed to have it. We prayed and prayed that we would have it. And yet it never came to us. Or it could be for some here that prayer is such that, although we might not verbalize this, that you know, we've never really seen as being effective. That God will do pretty much as he once. You know, it could be that you grew up in a home in which prayer was pretty much just a formality. We can have all kinds of reasons, but no matter how we've come to it, very often the problem that we have is that we doubt. And at the same time, we have this sense, and rightfully so, that God is not just like a big vending machine in the sky that we pour in a little bit of prayer and faith and out comes the result that we desire. So we have that sense that that's not the case. And so the danger is that we take this passage or a passage like this, and there are many of them throughout the New Testament, in some general sense, and we ignore the teaching that it contains. And yet if we do that, we're failing to take hold of the great assurances that he gives us. And we're choosing instead to live life on our own terms, trusting in ourselves. Now, we need to recognize that God does not work in the same way that we do, that he does know better than we do. And that's the thing that's a difficult thing to understand. You know, just as I told in the story earlier, with my friend Bill, he was calling his daughter to trust that he and his wife knew what was best for her and that they really did, through it all, they really did love her. But she, in her own experience, was feeling like, well, that doesn't seem to be the case. But you know, God calls for us to do the same. He calls for us to trust in him and in his ways. And to know that his ways are better than our ways, that he does know better than we do. And so he calls us here to do that in prayer. Now there are two ways that I'd like to point us to here, in which Jesus calls for us to pray out of the assurance that we can have in him. And I've got just one word for each. He says that we need to pray persistently, and secondly, that we need to pray dependently, persistently and dependently. So we're going to look at each of those. So first of all, he says that we need to pray persistently. And this is really, as we look at the words, the first couple of verses here, this is the message that we have to get out of this passage. You know, Jesus is, he's answering a prayer that comes from a heart that is sincere and one that longs for him. It's a heart that knows its need. And it knows that its need can only be met by him. And that is a prayer that breeds persistence. And Jesus communicates that to us through repetition. In verse 7, he emphasizes what prayer is all about. So these familiar words, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Three times there, he's saying essentially the same thing. Now, there are those who take each of those words and they'll break them down and see differences between them. But really, you look at the meaning of those words and they're all saying the same thing. And then to really drive it home, he repeats it in the next verse, but he emphasizes the result of that prayer. He says, for everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. It's clear here that God isn't looking for external obedience. And he certainly doesn't want an attitude that says, you know, I really don't want to bother God. No, it's like, if you know the parable of the persistent woman that Jesus tells, where she keeps on going to a judge over and over and over again. That's what he's calling for here. And we see it in a number of places. He wants persistence in prayer. Now you think about it, what is it that causes a person to be persistent, really in anything? Now the first thing you might say is discipline, which I don't want to discount because discipline is important. But what is it internally that drives us to be persistent? It's really driven by an inner desire, an inner need. You know, think about some area in your life in which you are persistent or have been persistent. You know, for those of us men here, as we grow older, we become very persistent in making our way to the bathroom more and more often. That's something we don't even think about, and yet that's driven by a very real need inside. Others might be persistent in pulling out their phones and checking Facebook on a regular case. Maybe they're in need of the connection that Facebook brings. There is some need that's driving that. But that's the first thing that we need to see in this text, is that we've got to be brought to a point at which we see and we know our need. And so if you know yourself and you know that you're not driven to be persistent in prayer, then you may want to ask yourself, do I really recognize my need for God? Because that's really what drives persistence. You know, there are many today who want to hear about Christ, who want to hear about the hope and the blessings that Christ brings, but at the same time, they're blind to their own need, their own sinfulness. And so the gospel doesn't grab hold of them. The two great essentials that we have for salvation and to knowing joy in Christ is that we recognize our own need, our own sinfulness, and secondly, that we come to see that Jesus Christ is the one, he's the only one, who's positioned to meet that need, to take care of it. That's true belief. You think about John 3:16, that God so gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. The key word there for us, believe. But the only way that that truly happens is that combination, knowing the need and then knowing what meets the need. It starts with recognizing that we are needy, that we are poor. And really, that's where the Sermon on the Mount, as we've gone through it, is designed to take us. You know, if we've really been paying attention as we go through this teaching, then our eyes will be opened to our own sinfulness and our need. And what is stripped away? Our pride. And then we come to this passage and to the assurance that it gives us that God, when we call out, that he hears our cries and that he provides for us exactly what we need. And so, therefore, we're driven to ask, seek, and knock persistently out of a heart that knows its need and that that need is met by our Father in all his goodness and all his grace. I'd ask you to turn with me, if you would, back to the very beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32. And this is a place where we're given an illustration of need driving persistence. It's a place, you look through chapter 32 of Genesis, where we find the account of Jacob as a younger man. Now, if you know the story, Jacob, before this, had fled from his brother Esau because he was in fear of his life, because he had tricked Esau out of his birthright. And so Esau had wanted to kill him. And so Jacob fled, and he spent 20 long years working for his uncle Laban and receiving really unjust treatment throughout. Even though God had provided for him, he'd been through all sorts of suffering, largely as a result of his own sin. And then here in chapter 32, we see him returning now. He's coming back to the land and back to his brother Esau, who he hasn't seen all this time. The last time he saw him, Esau wanted to kill him, and you know what the thoughts are that are going through his mind now. So he's facing his greatest fear after all these years. And we see that finally Jacob comes to really recognize his own great need. And in verse 10, here he's praying to God. And he says, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servants. And then right after this, in verse 11, he prays for deliverance from God. And then we have this strange account beginning in verse 22, in which Jacob wrestles with a man. We later find out, turns out to be God, an appearance, a pre-incarnate appearance of God. And so the central point of this story, as Jacob wrestles with this man, is given in verse 26. And so look at that with me. In verse 26 says, "Then he," that's the man, "said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And the man said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And then the man said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.'" Notice the key point there. Something that we would not expect, that Jacob persisted. The man even told him to let him go. But Jacob knew his own need, and he knew that it was only God who could meet that need. And so he refused to let go until he had received God's blessing. You know, that's a picture of you and I and what God calls us to do in our prayer and in our attitude toward him is to grab hold and to not let go. But the only way that we're going to do that is if we see our great need. And we see that it's only the Lord Jesus Christ who is able to meet that need. And so we, like Jacob, grab hold and we don't let go. He's telling us we need to persist in our prayer so that we ask, seek, and knock, knowing that we will receive and that we will find and that the door will be opened to us. It's a call for persistence. So the second thing that he calls us to do in this passage is pray dependently. Now, Jesus instructs us here that we need to pray to God as one who is fully dependent upon him as our Father. Now, clearly when I say that, that means it's not dependent upon ourselves and upon our taking care of our own needs, but trusting in him as our good provider. And so out of that, Jesus is saying that we must pray in such a way that we inside know that we are satisfied and in fact even desiring God's answer to our prayer above our own. You know, earlier in our service we read from a passage in Isaiah 55 for our call to confession, in which Isaiah said, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." You know, later in that passage he says, "For my thoughts," he's speaking for God, "for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways." He is our Father. And so we are to trust that he loves us and that he knows what is best. Jesus speaks about that here in verse 9 in our passage, in which he says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" Now he's arguing here from the standpoint of an earthly father, and he's intentionally making a very obvious point. You know, I asked Caleb yesterday, I said, "Now, what would you think if you were hungry and I came to you, or you came to me and you asked me for bread? Do you think that I would give you a stone, a big rock, and put that on your plate? Or, to really drive it home, if you asked me for some fish, do you really think that I would take a snake, a live snake, and plop it in front of you?" And so the answer there is obvious, and he answered the right way. He said, "No way." That's Jesus' point here. No way. That even earthly fathers, those who are sinful, care about their children and want them to have things that are good for them. And if this is the case, then how much more so is that true of God? And he says, "How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" You know, this is really the thing that we miss, isn't it? Because he's speaking about relationship here. And he's saying that if we are a true disciple of Christ, if we know Christ, we turn to him, then we are God's child. And he is our Father. And we can know that he will do for us what is best. And what that means for us in our prayer is that we need to trust and depend upon Him more than we trust and depend upon ourselves. So that when we pray for something specific, and we are to pray for things that are specific, we are really praying for His will to be done. Now, not just in our words, even though it's good to say, "Your will be done." Jesus said that in the garden as He was praying. But it's really about our attitude inside, our heart attitude. Are we saying that that is our desire, that Your will would be done? Because we know that Your will is greater than ours, that Your ways are higher than ours. So we have to ask, how does that happen? How do we come to trust Him in this way? It really has to be when we see Him truly as our Heavenly Father, who would do anything for us. Now, do you recall the need that we spoke of earlier and how we must recognize that need in order to have persistence? Well, really, this is the other side of the equation. It's only as we recognize more and more that our need is fully satisfied in Christ that we come to trust Him as our Savior. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" That has to be the point that we go back to. That God's love is shown to us in this, that He sent His only Son into the world for us, and He gave Him up. So that in our prayers, we no longer elevate what we desire, but now we trust in Him and we elevate what He desires over what we may desire. We need to accept that His ways are better than our ways, His thoughts than our thoughts. But on what basis? But on the basis of what He has done, He calls us to depend entirely and completely upon Him, that He knows what is best. You know, I read a story recently that talked about a small company that was in the Twin Towers in New York on that day, September 11th, when the plane slammed into the towers. And that company was pretty much destroyed or decimated because many of the people in it were killed. But there were also an amazing number of people who were not there on that day for whatever reason or on that morning. And the company compiled a list of the reasons that the people weren't there. And if you go through that list, here's some of the reasons. One person had spilled something on themselves, so they had gone home to change their clothes. Another woman's alarm clock didn't go off in time. There was a man who missed his bus. Another man's car wouldn't start. Now, the head of the company had to be with a child who was starting kindergarten, and so he missed being there. For another, there was an accident on a nearby road on the Jersey Turnpike. If you think about all these list of reasons, they were all interruptions. They were all things that came into their lives that stood in the way of these people making their way to work and doing their job. Now just imagine if all these people were believers and the prayer that they had on their lips that morning was, "Lord, would You please remove this barrier so that I can be there at the company doing what I need to be doing? Help me, Lord." We've got to ask, is there anything wrong with that prayer? The answer is no. But for them, we'd have to see that God had something better in mind. And the same is true for you and for I. We need to know that God does know better, that He has a better plan in mind. Now, that doesn't mean that we're never going to get exactly the things that we pray for, but it does mean that we have to enter into our prayers with a heart that is ready to yield to Him because we trust our Father, so that more and more His desires become our desires, so that what's happening as we yield to Him is that He's changing us and He is shaping us, molding us, His children, so that we become more and more into the object that He desires, the usable object that He desires and that He intends for us to be. He is the potter, and we are the clay. It's not the other way around. You know, we live in a world that is constantly clamoring for our attention. It's a world that says that we need to have our needs and our desires met, that we need to take care of those, what we might call temporary or temporal needs and desires. But the Sermon on the Mount turns that thinking on its head, and it orients us rightly so that we recognize that it is the eternal that is the most important. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. And so Jesus tells here that the only way that we're going to do that is by making use of the tool that God has given us to communicate with him, and that is prayer. You know, prayer, we've got to know, is absolutely essential for the follower of Christ. And here is how it must be done. It must be done with persistence, because we know and we understand our own sinfulness and our need for God. And it must be done with a great dependence upon him, because he is our Father, and he knows exactly what we need far better than we do. And as we come to him in prayer in this way, then we can do it with great assurance that our prayer will be answered and that he will provide exactly what we need as he shapes us into what we need to be. And so we're told to ask, seek, and knock, and he will provide. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for the assurance that you give to us. We thank you that you have given us this means to communicate with you. And I pray, Lord, for each of us here, that you would help us to see and to know your faithfulness. As we read your word, as we read passages like this in Scripture, help us to see and to know that you are faithful. And help us to see and to know your love for us, that you do care for us. We thank you that you have given us this means of communication. Would you drive us to our knees more and more often, knowing that we have this great need and doing it in great dependence upon you, upon our Heavenly Father. I pray for each of us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.